This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. John chapter 5. We started a series on the doctrine of eternal life last week. I want to continue that this week, hopefully finish it. We started with this verse, John 5:39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So I'm going to go and kind of read through a review of what we did last week. We saw that there is a source of eternal life, and we saw the entire Godhead is involved, and that it is ordered by an eternal purpose, sustained in eternal things, and destined for eternal glory. And then, secondly, we saw the possession of eternal life. And the first thing that we saw that is very important is it's not inherited, it is not received by works. If you could put exclamation points there, you can't do them enough. No matter how you slice this or dice this, no matter if it's by a religion, by a school, by an institution, by a church, no matter how it all gets renamed, the wages, the works can never be involved in the reception of salvation in eternal life. They just can't. And it's so difficult to get the mindset that has been raised in works, faith plus works or grace plus works, to understand that the very things that you had been taught were lies. And it's because then you wind up calling people liars. But they should be called liars because that's what they've been doing. I mean, I've got the book that I was raised with, and it was very clear. There are a number of things that I believed and that they agreed with, but that didn't bring salvation. It helped. But then I had to work. And there was no guarantee. There was no assurance, no nothing. You just had to work to achieve what you were doing. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. You know, hell is populated by people who thought or believed they would receive eternal life by some measure of work, whatever that may be. And then we saw eternal life as the promise from God, that it is a gift. A gift isn't a gift if it's earned. It just isn't. If I'll take what Pat did Sunday. She was going to come Sunday night and bring a bunch of toys and stuff for the McCoys. And as it turned out, of course, she couldn't do that. So Linda picked them up yesterday, and we called the McCoys, and they were in Orlando, and then they were somewhere else. And so it was getting late, so we said we'll put them on the doorstep. Now, that was a gift. If they had said, "We need to pay you for that," then it's not a gift. And if they said, "We need to do something to merit that," it's still not a gift. A gift is a gift. You don't have any strings attached to a gift. It's a gift. And eternal life is exactly that. And it's found in Christ only. And it's received by faith. And it consists of knowing God. Not knowing about Him, but knowing Him. And, of course, having Him within. All right? So that takes us to tonight. And I'll start off with this. You can turn to Acts 17. I'm troubled that there are so many people outside of Christ merely looking in. Not necessarily seeing anything, but they're looking. And obviously, it'd be kind of like we have an open window here. And somebody comes up to the window, but they don't want to come in. They just stay outside. And they hear things, but they don't know what to do with it. It doesn't make any sense. And I believe that Satan is satisfied if you're outside just looking in. You know, not if you remember in John chapter 20, Peter and John both went to the burial place of the Lord, and they both looked in, used the same word. And then John looked in and saw. In other words, he did more than just a glance at something, a quick review of it. He saw that there was something, and he put it in, and obviously the Lord had to do this, that he was going to raise from the dead. He's not here. He's, you know, without knowing it, that something has happened that is so miraculous, especially when you had the headpiece all together wrapped and the body part all together wrapped. How does someone get out of that? Well, you just go through it. You certainly couldn't get out of it. So I think Satan's content with us here with an open Bible that you don't read. Somebody always reads it for you. You'll come to church and somebody will read the scripture, and that's your Bible reading. I think he's happy with that, because this is a form of you're looking into something, but you're not taking it in yourself. And I can tell you what things mean and stuff, but you've got to see that yourself. So in Acts chapter 17, verse 16, let's start there. 17, verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him into the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For though thou bringest strange things to our ears, we would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscripture, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" And then he preaches to them. And he preaches them the truth. And it's already said that he preaches Jesus and the resurrection, so you know what he's saying, all borders on that. And then we come down to verse 28. And Paul says, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought to not think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device." Do you know that verse alone, how many people are involved in these false religions? And they're doing the exact same thing. And they equate the Godhead with that, when it's nothing like that. "And at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised them from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. Isn't that amazing? He preaches to them. And so some of them mocked him. And the others said, you know, well, maybe come back another time. We can talk some more. And then in verse 434, however, certain men clave unto him and believed. And then there was, and he names them and a woman and others with them. So some actually believed what he preached, but two-thirds of them didn't. Why? I think a lot of this is, we're interested, he's presenting another God. And they're not really interested in knowing him as such, but just to talk about him. And you can learn the talk pretty easy. A lot of people do. My dad had a friend that worked with him in the army, and he retired and he settled in Coral Gables. And so the Bible college was right outside of Coral Gables, and so people would witness to him and witness to him and witness to him. And he said to me, you know what? I know as much as they know. And I answer them in the way they want me to answer them. And yet he admitted he wasn't saved. He knew what they were saying because he had heard it so much, but it wasn't for him. See, and this is part of the problem. So we don't want to be looking in. We want to know what it says. We want to know how it affects us. Because otherwise, like I said last week, what good is knowing about eternal life if you don't incorporate it into your life? So here's the third thing. Eternal life is the fullness of this life. And as seen in number one, the source from which eternal life comes. So turn with me to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57. And let's look here down here in verse 15. Isaiah 57, 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. So we see him as the unchanging and almighty God. He is the blessing that comes from the high and lofty one, right there in the verse. Like a cool, refreshing stream which flows from high and lofty hills, but here it comes down with, is crowned with an eternal snow. All right. Now, the purpose of this gift, and we don't need to turn there, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Did God not know all that the world needed, all that mankind needed, and knew that in giving his only begotten Son, he was giving mankind everything it needed? What more could be needed than what he gave? Go with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. And let's look here in chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. All right, so, you know, we're talking about something that is all sufficient. We're talking about someone who is all sufficient. We come to the Word of God. The Word of God is all sufficient because it was given by the all sufficient one. So there's nothing else that is needed, and God knew that. Go to a religious bookstore today and tell me that what is mostly on the shelves is in addition to what we needed, and not necessary. I'm not saying that they're not useful in some respects, but they're not needed. You have everything you need right here, everything. All right. The fullness as seen in the life of Christ. First John chapter 1. First John chapter 1. And verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So we're eternal life is as seen in the life of Christ. Think of the love and the wisdom and the grace and the power that is manifested in the life of Christ. We know that all fullness dwells with Him, who is the image of the invisible God. All right, here's the fourth one. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, the promise of God. And look at verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The promises of God. All right, now, as a promise, did God mean what He said? Did He say what He meant? Absolutely. I know that as you read this, and when it talks about they shall never perish, in the writing, this is a quadruple negative. You know how double negatives become positives? This is a quadruple negative. And it doesn't allow for anything to enter into there that would come in conflict or contradiction to what He said, and they shall never perish. Never. So having given us His Son, then how would He not freely give us all things? In John 3, verse 36, or 35, I'm sorry, John 3, 35. The Father loveth His Son, and has given all things into His hand. In John chapter 6, look at verse 39. John 6, verse 39. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, and of all that which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Kind of tying all these promises together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's look here, I think in verse 5. 2 Corinthians 5, 5. Now He that hath wrought us for the self same is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. And this is the first time that this is mentioned. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's look here in verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So we see that the Holy Spirit, if you'll go into Ephesians 1, you might as well do that too. Ephesians 1, verse 13. Verse 13, in whom He also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. What is that inheritance? Eternal life. I mean, we have eternal life now, but the full fruition of that is when we get to be with the Lord in heaven. So the Holy Spirit is the down payment. We're sealed by Him. In chapter 4, He lets us know, Paul lets us know how long we're sealed. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. All right. So it's part of the promises. It's part of the promises that he has made and comes in with eternal life. Here's another one, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, for instruction in correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Here again, you have a promise. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. If it's given by inspiration of God, how much of it is inspired? All of it. If I take something out of it, how much of it is inspired? Everything but what I took out. I've perverted the word. So if I only take one thing out or add something in that doesn't belong there, I've perverted the word again, and I have disannulled what God has done. Man has come along, and that's what he does. So you don't get in the way of God's promises. And this is important. These are all promises in addition, in correlation with eternal life. That somebody outside of Christ has none of these. Even though there are people today that say you can receive these things without even being saved. You say, "Oh, I don't believe they go that far." You're not listening. You're not seeing what is going on. So this fullness is seen in the promises of God, in the life of Christ. And here, the lives of the people of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. This is something that, in our day, we have been spared so far. In other past generations, and all through church history, and what we're looking at here is biblical history, but through church history, we see these things have happened as well. Hebrews chapter 11, go down here to verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yes, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. The people of God, these were people of God. You need to read Fox's Book of Martyrs sometime, French and the Spanish Inquisitions, what the people went through, what was tried to be imposed upon them. All you have to do is sign the confession, that you believe in the confessional, that you believe in the Mass, and you believe in this. So all you have to do is to sign that, and we'll leave you alone. And these people chose that, as opposed to choosing, you know, the lies and so forth. So you look to the fullness of eternal life as found in the people of God, in the history. When you have it easy, you become soft. If you don't do anything, if you're a non-entity as far as doing anything, other than just getting up, living, walking, working, sitting down, that you become soft physically. If it happens spiritually, and we have no resistance, we have no opposition, we become soft. We have had it so easy in this country, especially in the 20th century. And now moving on, and now we might be able to see some things that are going to change. And how are we prepared for the things that change? Well, God's grace has been poured out upon us when there's no opposition, obviously, but when it comes, are we going to be prepared to stand with those who uphold the truth, or are we going to just sign our name? so that we don't have to be bothered. There was a book that I found, a pamphlet that I found when I was doing pest control at a Spiritist church. And I took it, obviously, because it was on a shelf to be taken. It said, better red than dead. Better to be communist than to be killed by communists. Really. I think that the public school system has raised a generation or two of people that would better be red than dead. And they see benefit in the government taking control of everything you have and giving it to people who will not do anything. And thinking that will be beneficial, that everybody is equal. We're not equal. We've never been equal. I mean, other than being human beings. And fortunately for our country, if you work for something, there are benefits, some benefits, even though the government tries to take a lot of that away. All right? Eternal life, I think, what is this, the third one. Eternal life is in the power of this life. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 7. As this life is eternal, therefore it possesses all the power of an endless life. Hebrews chapter 7, look at verse 16. Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. So, there is power in the gospel unto salvation. There is power in the reception of the Lord through faith. And there is power in this life, because we know that this physical life is going to end. But our endless eternal life is never going to end. And so therefore, it has in and of itself, go to John chapter 12, a sin-hating power. You do not, if the flesh doesn't have this, obviously. And if you don't have Christ, you don't have this either. There is not in people that are lost anything about any sin hating at all, because they are slaves to sin. Obviously, you have the potential for victory if you're saved, and you have within you, under the control of the Spirit, a sin hating power. John chapter 12, look at verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hated his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Why do we apologize for sin? Why do we excuse sin? And, you know, sin-hating power, I believe, is a holy life with a divine nature. And under that control, instinctively, hates that which is un-Christ-like or anti-Christ-like. Psalm 97, verse 10, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Do we love the Lord? Do we say we love the Lord? Oh, as believers, we say we love the Lord, but how much evil do we hate? How much evil do we despise? Well, the eternal life has that power within us to do just that. All right, 1 John chapter 2. It also has a world, I could say, despising or rejection power. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now look, eternal life is born and nourished by things unseen and with the Word of God. And part of that, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, is not to love this present evil world. I think a lot of times when we read Galatians chapter 1, we come to verse 4, and Paul relates this about this present evil world, that he understood what that meant, and most of us don't understand what that means. Because we try to accommodate to some degree, the world. Sorry, the next one is, a self-forgetting power. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And let's look here in verse 30. Well, 29, Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but that he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." So eternal life within us finds its highest good in being good and doing good. Not as a means of achieving eternal life, but because we have that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I mean 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 11, we see that his life is manifest in our mortal flesh. 2 Corinthians 4:11. "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." So what am I looking at? I'm looking at, you know, are we come to Christ, we receive him as our Savior, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit within us, and then what? There's all kinds of things that are available to us with this eternal life if we would avail ourselves of that. There is also a sinner loving power. Jude verse 23, and then we're going to go to Matthew 5. Verse 22 says that, "And of some," Jude verse 22, "and of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." The flesh, you have no regard for that. In the flesh, if all of us would be honest, you don't care if all the degenerates, all the sinners go to hell. There has to be some action taken within you to cause you to feel different. You have that power within you. I've talked to good people who have said, "I don't care if all the sodomites go to hell." Well, in the flesh, I don't probably care either. But in the spirit, Christ died for them. It's like he died for you. And we owe them some measure of giving out the truth. We don't have to like what they do, but God so loved the world. Did that exclude them? Who did that exclude? It didn't exclude Cain either. And Cain, you know, had the same opportunities as Abel and rejected it. All right, Matthew chapter 5. And I want to use it in the sense of loving sinners. I'll get there. Matthew chapter 5, and look down here in verse 43. "You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Okay? "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if he love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if he salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." So again, I want to take this in the application, really, of a centered loving power. And don't tell me that that's easy. But God didn't write that there just to be, for it to be easy. He did there so that we would know within us lies power to do things that are against our flesh. Because the spirit, the flesh wants to do everything against the power of the spirit. That's where the war is, and it's constant. A lot of people lost the war to come tonight. Not because they couldn't, but because the flesh wouldn't let them. And they yielded. There, you can say that in a lot of things. But we have the power to do the right thing. All right? It is a devil conquering power. In James chapter 4, verse 7, it talks about resist the devil and he will flee from you. All right? In each of us who are saved, there is such a power of resistance when exercised by faith, and I believe using the scriptures, that the devil has to flee. Just like with the Lord. It is written, it is written, it is written. And you keep coming back with scripture and scripture. So I got called to the psychiatry wing of the hospital in Great Falls, Montana, where our church was, our first church. And there was a fella that I happened to know that I knew him from Florida. And so he was there. And so they let me in, and he came out. We sat down on a couch, and we began to talk. And so the more he talked, the more scripture kept coming to mind, and it kept giving him scripture. And he finally said, "Why are you here?" I said, "To help." He says, "You're not helping me. You're supposed to feel sorry for me. You're supposed to identify with me." He says, "You're not doing that." He didn't want the scripture. He wanted what to accommodate the flesh. He did not want what the spirit says through the word. And this is what's important. And you find out a lot about people when you give out the word in problem situations, not to hurt them, but to help them, and they want nothing to do with it. Nothing whatsoever. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be diligent. How much are we to be sober and diligent? All the time. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh around, seeking whom he may devour. Before you came here, after you leave here, maybe even while you're here, he would love to devour you. You have to be sober. You have to be diligent. You have to resist him. And you can't do it in the flesh. We're powerless to do that. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let's look here in verse 7. We see that this is a God-glorifying power. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Here we are, having been made alive to God. I believe we must glorify him in our bodies and in our spirit, which is his, and look for the time when he shall be glorified in us and admired by all others who believe. Isn't it good when we're of like mind and things happen and we can identify with that, and we're glad to be of like mind? There's not any opposition. There's not, well, you know, how can you do this or how could you do that? But we just, everything is there. Okay, all of these things involved in eternal life. Now, eternal life is available to all, but according to Matthew 7, few there be that find it. You know why? Because it's narrow. It's not broad. It's not a Rick Warren salvation. It's not a Joel Osteen salvation. It's not any of this broadness that it doesn't matter that we're all the children of God, we're all the brothers in God. No, only through faith in Christ. But we have this. We have all this wrapped up in eternal life. Yes, we say it's in us now, right? I'm not looking to be saved. I am saved. And yet there's a sense that I'm looking to be saved from the power of God in its completeness that I didn't have when I was lost. And I'm getting, and as I yield to the Holy Spirit, I have more power. And one day, from the presence of sin, that's when we get home to be with the Lord. But until then, I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And I should avail myself of these things. We need to be a people that are faithful individually, faithful collectively, faithful as a local church, so that others may see and have what we have. But if you're looking in from outside, even being here, you could be looking in from outside. None of this is available to you. None of it. And you talk about God being gracious. Not only sending His only begotten Son, not only dying on the cross for our sins, taking to Himself our entire debt of sin, not only resurrecting from the dead, to prove everything that He said He was and did everything He said He was going to do, but to offer that to us and then empowering us after that under the head title of eternal life. There really is, when you read 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 10, there really will not be any excuse for us to give to God for not living the way we should have lived in determining our rewards or lack of rewards. We are without excuse. And I would rather, as I think John wrote in the book of John, that he wanted everybody to have a full reward. You should want a full reward. I want it for you. You should want it for each other, for us as a church. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for every aspect of it. Thank You for eternal life that has been given to each one of us who have received Christ, apart from all of our works. Thankful that our works follow, but have nothing to do with getting to our final destination. I pray that You would speak to our hearts. If there's any semblance of somebody knowing about something, especially the importance of salvation, that they would not just look in, but that they would actually come to the place where they receive Christ as well. If we as saved people can't understand how eternal life goes beyond a future that we haven't seen yet, although we portray that we have eternal life living in us, may we see that it encompasses a whole lot more under the control of the Holy Spirit than when we first thought about it. I pray that You'd speak to our hearts through the end of the week. You'd give us opportunities again to give out what we know, to speak truth, the gospel, and to live it. And that You'll bring us safely back again Sunday. You might be able to even bring some visitors with us. And I pray that we'll be active in trying to get children for Vacation Bible School as well. So dismiss us with Your blessing. And we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.